Take your Bibles and turn to two Gospels. Find the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, the first Gospel, the very first book of the New Testament, children. And go to the back of that Gospel. Find chapter number 26. Okay, and then find the fourth Gospel, the very last Gospel, children. And find chapter 19. Matthew's Gospel, 26, verse 69. Matthew 26:69. Then find John's Gospel, chapter 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 29, verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him. So children, guess what? Here's Peter. Peter's the rock. Peter is a very, very strong believer. Peter is a man who is always there with his mouth open, sometimes without the brain engaged. But Peter is one who boldly proclaims things about the Christ. He is a real fighter. He is a real go-getter man. But here, after Jesus has been betrayed, and now Jesus is being tried, children, Peter is just outside the hall where Jesus is on trial. Now Peter sat within the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. You were with Jesus, Peter. The one that's on trial, Peter, you were with him. But Peter denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about, ma'am. I'm sorry, sweetheart. You got it wrong. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that was there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. I saw him with Jesus. He was there in the garden. I saw him. And again Peter denied with an oath. He took an oath. He swore. Not in the bad sense, but he took an oath. I do not know the man. I don't know this Jesus of Nazareth. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Just like my Bostonian gives me away. Galileans had a certain accent in the northern country versus those in the south. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Here Peter denies him. In the first hour, Judas betrayed him. Jesus took a knife and shoved it into the very bosom of my Savior. And with a kiss, children, Judas kissed the door of heaven, and then he perished. That's how close someone can come to salvation. Right up to the door and still lose his or her soul. Now turn to John chapter 19, verse 25. That was Peter. Now look at John, the testifier. Look at verse 25. And there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Can you imagine Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing? Children, picture Mary, a mother. You know what it is to be a mother, to have that baby, to rock that baby, to love that baby. You know what it was when your mom took care of you. And can you picture you on a cross dying and your mother looking up and watching her child covered in spit and covered in blood, his flesh shreds off his back just like chunks of ground beef? And his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, notice John's humility when he writes his unique gospel, and this is only found in John's gospel because John was there and all the others had ran. John was there. He said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. That is not said in some deriding. Like, woman, look at your son. That was very, very respectful. Woman, behold me. Behold the one you gave birth. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. At that moment, children, Jesus gives custody. He gives the care of his loving mother into the hands of John the Apostle, which would have to mean one thing, children. Joseph, his father, his stepdaddy, was already dead by this time. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own house. Well, beloved, in part one of this year's Easter meditation, we considered the Apostle Judas, he who betrayed the Son of God for silver coins and with a kiss. His outward facade, his outward show was so convincing, nobody, not even the apostles, suspected Judas of being a phony and being truly an unbeliever. Now listen carefully, and this needs to sink deep into your souls, because there are a lot of people today calling themselves Christians. There are a lot of organizations out there waving the banner of the cross. There are many people out there who drop the name of Jesus in order to pad their hands and to pad their pockets. The question is, are they really legitimate sons and daughters of the great King? Judas was so convincing. Judas's outward storefront window was so overwhelmingly convincing that none of the other 11 apostles even connected the dots with Judas. And so, beloved, again, I want to beat my drum. We can be so easily deceived into thinking something is out there glimmering as gold when it's nothing but fool's gold. Out there in the Arizona desert, when we were stationed out there driving up to Phoenix 100 miles one way just to go shopping and to go to church, 100 mile drive plus. You'd be out there and you see all that desert and the cactus and the rocks and the beautiful colored mountains. And yet on a real hot day at 110 in the shade, you can see the waves rising up. You ever see that effect? And off in the distance, it looks like a sea of water. That mirage. And the further you were driving to Phoenix, you never reached the lake. The lake always seemed to be ahead of us because it was simply a mirage. Judas was a mirage. He was a phony Christian. And yet he preached the gospel. He went out two by two. He healed. He was even the church's first treasurer. But he was a man of avarice. He was a greedy man. He was a hypocritical man. And he was a man that thought he would force Jesus' hands against the Romans and bring in Shangri-La. The night of that betrayal, Jesus told them, the one who dips his bread in the gravy, he shall betray me. And all the other apostles' children said, Is it me, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Not one of them said, Yeah, you, Judas, you're a bad man. Not one of them lifted a finger, nor one of them lifted a peep. Well, let's now consider two more men. Let's consider Peter the fisherman. Peter the fisherman. For those of you taking notes and those of you that can pay keen attention, Peter was a man of many, many contradictions. Peter was a man of many, many contradictions. Peter was a man who was so duplicit, like some of us. Now, there are some of you sitting out here, and sometimes you get so discouraged when you see Christians acting a certain way. People who claim to be Christians, churches that claim to be a house of prayer or a house of worship. And you get so discouraged when you see people claiming to be a Christian, right? But there's nothing on the radar. There's no evidence. There's no substance. There's no root of the matter with their religion. Would you agree? Do some of you get kind of frustrated? And then there are some of us, we get frustrated with ourselves. Pastor, why do I find myself going back and asking God for forgiveness for this same thing? Well, brothers and sisters, the apostles were frail men. They didn't walk around with wings on their backs, and there was no disc or a halo above their noggin. They were real, honest-to-God men like you and I. They would bleed red if you cut them. They were tired and needed to go to bed. They used to get hungry several times a day. They lost their cool. They got angry. And when it comes to Peter, Peter makes some of the most greatest blunders in the gospel narratives. And yet here's the comfort. Here's good news. You want some good news this morning? Maybe everyone's saying, Pastor, you have just simply shot holes through my Easter. Here's the good news. God still chose to use Peter. God didn't take Peter and throw him on the trash heap and say, damaged goods. You can't be used by me. Look at you. You're full of cracks. You're full of pimples. You got too many warts on you, Peter. I can't use you. Nah. He was the one. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks the question, children, whom do men on the street say that I am? What's the buzz out there? What's Fox News and ABC and NBC saying about me? Well, they think you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some believe you're Jeremiah. Some believe that you're that prophet that Moses spoke about. Well, okay, now let me turn the tables. You 12, who do you say I am? And Peter, with no hesitation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the Most High. And Jesus says, what? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now turn to Matthew 16. Watch this. Turn to Matthew 16. On the very heels of Peter making that confession, on the very heels of that confession, Jesus begins to do this. Now, the context hasn't changed. They're in Caesarea. Look at verses 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. That's kind of funny. That's kind of odd. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again. And be raised again the third day. Beloved, this is the very first time in Matthew's account, if memory serves me right, that Jesus begins to open up the door to Calvary. And it comes on the heels of Peter's great confession. Then Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Whoa, you talk about a swing. Are you with me? You're not sleeping yet, are you? Are you with me? If you're sleeping, wake up. In one breath. And if you read the text, I mean, how much time is transitioning here? They're still in Caesarea. Peter has just got done magnifying Jesus' identity. Then Jesus says, don't tell anyone who I am. And then he begins to open up for the first time of the gloom and the doom of Calvary. And Peter, coming off the mountain, goes right into Death Valley. You shall not die. Read on. Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Jesus now shoots him down. Do you feel that way? One part of the day, you're up here flying high for Christ. And then lo and behold, you find yourself in your prayer closet confessing sin. Are you any different and any better than Peter? Peter has one advantage over you and me. He was there and saw Christ in the flesh. You haven't, I haven't. He saw the miracles. You haven't, I haven't. Would you agree? Look at that. The same man, the same cotton-picking day, in the same historical setting, Caesarea Philippi. One moment he's up, the next moment he's down there in the Grand Canyon riding a donkey, making a fool of himself. And it says that Peter rebuked Jesus. Just a second or two later, he said, you are the Christ. The same mouth comes out with a rebuke. You shall never go to the cross. Well, guess what? If Jesus' children never went to the cross, then we could not be saved. But notice who was behind Peter. Who was the little instigator behind Peter's words? Not Peter. Satan. Also, too, you don't need to turn there because of time, but in Acts chapter 15, who was one of the great spokesmen for that Jerusalem council gathering? It was Peter. It was Peter who, in Acts chapter 2, opened up the door there at Pentecost. We saw that just within our last hour. It was Peter who stood up in the midst of the 120. He preaches a fiery message. He preaches a message of the exalted, risen Christ. 3,000 individuals get so convicted, they are the ones saying, "What shall I do?" Let me ask you a question. When was the last time a sinner come up to you asking you, before you open your mouth, "What do I got to do to get saved?" When's the last time you had that experienced? It seldom seems to happen. You know why? Nothing's being preached of any substance. Nothing is being heralded. There's no warning being given to the sons of men. We're entertaining people right into the lake of fire. We make them feel good. We make them feel happy. But we don't make them feel guilty. God forbid if a church or a pastor makes people feel guilty over their nasty sins. God forbid. Find yourself another pastor. Find someone who's going to come in with the Joel Osteen smile and send people off into a lake of damnation. But it was Peter who speaks up in that Jerusalem council, remember? And he gives his bold defense of the events of Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, he was a God-fearer, he was a man that went from the worship of many gods to the worship of the one and true God under the light of Judaism, but it wasn't sufficient to save. Peter goes into his home, he learns that to call no man common or unclean no more. And he preaches the gospel, and while he's preaching, God the Holy Spirit falls upon them all, and they all begin to speak in tongues, and he baptizes them. We'll turn to Galatians 2. Here's Peter. Galatians 2:11. Following that great Jerusalem council, the fact that the church voted and agreed to go in the right path, when it came to justification by faith alone with no works. Sometime following that Jerusalem council, Paul and Peter hook up there in Antioch. And notice what happens, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, the apostle Paul, withstood him to the face because he was to be what? Blamed. There he is again. For before that certain came from James, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. Peter would eat with his fellow Gentile believers. But when they were come, when the Judaizers came, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Notice how Peter kowtows to the scholars. He doesn't kowtow to the king. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Notice how deception has company. Birds of a feather flock together. Beloved, guess what? Deception always has a crowd. It doesn't stand by itself. There's always going to be a gathering of those who follow the herd mentality. And Barnabas and other of the Jewish believers followed Peter's example, and they withdrew themselves from their Gentile brothers. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth, not a truth, you may want to underline this, the truth of the gospel. There are certain things that are indispensable to the preaching of the gospel message. Things that cannot be compromised. Things that cannot be watered down. Things that cannot be separated. Okay? Things that cannot be surrendered. Excuse me. You cannot surrender the key golden nuggets of the gospel message. The truth of the gospel. Peter and those who were with him did not follow the dictates of the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter, before them all, not behind a closed door. Not behind a closed door. Paul was not going to be a gentleman about this one. Since Peter flubbed up in public, Peter was going to get nailed in public. And I believe that. You act stupid in public, you get called down in public. Here's my example. I'll go with Paul versus proper etiquette. If somebody denounces Christ in public, he's to be denounced in public as well. Someone flubs up the gospel in public, they're to be shot down in public, not in some cozy pastoral library with sweet amazing grace in the background. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And then you can read on for the sake of time. Beloved, the Apostle Paul nailed Peter. And again, remember, Paul was not one of the original 12. Peter had a big edge on the Apostle Paul, if you will. Peter was right there at the corporate table. Paul was not. Peter knew better. Peter had experienced so much in the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. And then he goes to the Jerusalem Council and adds his 2 cents in making sure that the truth of the gospel will always be justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, by the scriptures alone. And then he surrenders. The Judaizers come, he gets more fearful of men's faces, and he capitulates. But are you with me this morning? Can you see the man Peter? He was a man of many contradictions. And yet, Jesus chose to use him. That's comfort for me. Because God doesn't make trash. Okay? God doesn't make trash. And though you may have pimples and warts on you, God can still take you and buff you and polish you up as a golden vessel in his hand to be used mightily for him. Don't let any idiot, don't let any bozo tell you that because of your complexed composition as a person, God cannot use you. He used a Peter, and he was a man of many contradictions. Turn to John 13. Let me show you another one. Watch this one. Look at John 13. Everyone, children, come on now, pay attention. Just like in school, you don't get those A's by looking at the four walls and looking at the window. I went to school, we had to earn those A's. I didn't get too many A's because I was too foolish. But let me show you another one. John 13. This is the supper. And guess what? To my recollection, you only find this in John's gospel. Isn't it amazing what little tidbits John puts into his gospels that you don't find in the other synoptics? Look at verse 6. Then cometh Jesus to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now. Now notice that. Notice Peter's understanding. It was still in the kindergarten stage. But thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. In Matthew, he says, you ain't going to go to the cross. Now, children, think of it. Jesus gets up as a slave. Jesus gets a pail of water and some towels. And here's God, the King of the universe. This is the God-man. This is the Creator. This is the one who's going to die and bleed soon. He gets on his hands and knees. God gets on his hands and knees, children. God gets on his hands and knees. I should be washing his feet. But the King of glory condescends. And he's about to take Peter's sandals off of his dirty feet. And I can almost see Peter sitting there, flinching his foot back. You shall never wash my feet. Watch Jesus. The next time you think that I get on your case, watch. Jesus says, if I wash thee not, you don't have any part or parcel with me at all. Then you don't belong to me. You ain't one of mine. You're not one of my sheep. You're not one of my brothers. You're not one of my friends. And when Peter finally sucks that down, Peter said what? Lord, not my feet only, but wash me all. Wash my hands, wash my head, wash my feet, wash me all. And then notice, Jesus said to Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean.
But not all. Judas. Judas. Judas was never washed by Christ of his sins.
There he is. There's the rock. There he is. Beloved, can you see yourself in Peter? I see myself in Peter. You talk about speaking before engaging cranial matter. Yet God chose to use him. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I have blown it so many times. I have done this, I have done that. I get so frustrated with myself. I get so frustrated with you, preacher. I get so frustrated with the church. I get so frustrated with Christianity. Stop the world and let me off, preacher. No, you stay on that wagon. Don't you dare apostatize. Because if you apostatize, my dear friend, there is no more blood spilt for your ungodly, wretched soul. You shall go to the lake of fire and burn for all eternity. No apologies. That's how serious apostasy is. If you have your hands to the plow for the kingdom, you just dig a straight furrow line. You do not even look and turn back. You don't even think about going back to the world. Lot's wife looked back and she became a memorial of a pillar of salt for quite a long time, as a memorial for those who think that God goes around lying most of the time. But there he is. Peter was a successful businessman. He ran a fishing company with his daddy, him and his brother John, James and John, and Peter were all hooked up in a fishing business, which means they weren't stupid people. They knew how to conduct business. They knew how to make deals. They knew how to do contracts. They knew how to handle cash. Peter was impetuous. Peter was passionate. Peter was timid. Peter was tender-hearted. He could be very affectionate. And sometimes he spoke before he engaged his mind. What else can I say about the man Peter? Yet God chose to use him. Peter was only one of three on the mountain of transfiguration. And here's one for you. Here's one for you. When was the last time you walked on water? When was the last time you walked on? When was the last time you walked on Lake Shawnee or Lake Perry? Peter is the only man in the entire Bible outside of Jesus that walked on water. So what do you have to say about yourself? Where's your boast and brag? He walked on water. He was the one on Pentecost that spoke up, filled with the Holy Spirit, and preached that thunderous first post-resurrection gospel message. Then he and John went to Samaria, and they confirmed these Samaritan half-breed dogs by laying on of hands, and they received the Holy Spirit. He was the one in Acts chapter 10 that swung open the door to the Gentile world and preached to them the truth of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, fell upon them as well. But his public denial. Public denial. Turn to John 18. Look at John 18. You got to beat your chest. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. After all that I have painted of Peter, John 18:16. But Peter stood at the door without, then went out the other disciple, which was known under the high priest, that is John, a reference to John. John also seemed to have had access to the high priest. and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So Peter is allowed to get closer to the hall space room where Jesus is on trial. Matter of fact, Peter was so close, he could look into the hall and see the trial proceedings. All because of John. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, thou art also one of this man's disciples. Stop. Jesus said, you will deny me thrice. This question is, you're a member of Jesus' church. You go to Jesus' church. Peter said, I am not. He denied the church. And how many Christians today deny the house of God? They deny it when they don't pray for it. They deny it when they're absent. They deny it when they don't support it. They deny it when they don't fight for her. I thought Jesus told him, you're going to deny me. So guess what, dearly beloved? To deny the church is to deny him. Wow. Go down the verse, keep on reading. The servant and the official stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Children, get this. Here's Peter. When Peter made those bold confessions, he was in the midst of the church, but now Peter is around the campfire with the unbelievers. It must have been a cool evening, and they're stoking that fire. And Peter can look right that way, and he can see Jesus bound, standing silently before the high priest and his cronies. And these people are coming up to him. Your speech gives you away. I saw you in the garden. You are one of them. I am not. I know not the man. What an oath. Swearing with an oath. I know not the man. I do not know them. And he warms himself by the fire. You know the greatest time that you're going to deny Christ? The greatest time that you're going to deny Christ is when you're in the midst of a bunch of unbelievers. And they want to hear something out of your mouth other than simply bird chirping silence. They want to hear something. God wants you to be a testifier. God wants you to be a confessor. God wants you to publicly proclaim his name to the world, even though the world despises that name. But most Christians, when they're in a group of unbelievers, are silent as a church mouse in a Charles Dickens novel. Silent. Preacher, I don't want to upset my daddy. Preacher, I don't want to upset my mom's traditions. Preacher, I can't afford to get my uncle upset. Preacher, I can't afford to get my boss upset. Come on, preacher, lay off my back. Cool your jets, preacher. I can't afford to lose all these friends of mine. Pastor, a man has to have friends. He has to have associates, preacher. And I would agree with that. But when you're in that warm campfire of the unbelievers, and they're downgrading his name, and they're blaspheming his name, and they're cutting these jokes about Christ, and they're just simply using Jesus as a doormat, what is your mouth doing? Can't get no one mad. Can't get anyone offended, preacher. Shame on you. Shame on me. Look at verse 25. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said therefore unto him, art not thou one of his disciples? I thought Peter was going to deny Jesus three times. These questions are including the church. He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being himself a kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saying, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Here's an eyewitness that Peter was in the garden. And Peter said what?
Wasn't me. I wasn't there.
What about you? Beloved, I'm here to tell you, you cannot separate Jesus Christ from his church. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from his church, because to do so, you got to whack off the head from the body. Jesus is the head of his church, and you are his body, and members in particular, set like a stone in a building. What would it take? What would it take for you to betray Christ? Maybe your life in time of persecution. If a Muslim madman came into the mall and you were in there, up there in the food court, and they walked up to you or me and said, are you a Christian? And he has that Uzi in his hand. What in the world would I do? What would I do? And don't you dare sit there and tell me, it ain't going to happen to me, preacher. It's already happened to high school students. It happened in other malls. Don't you dare go there. If you think that way, you are that traditional ostrich with your head in the sand and your blessed assurance waiting for someone to kick it. Beloved, this is real stuff. What would it take you to deny him? Maybe a little pressure from family? A little pressure from the boss? A little pressure from co-workers? A little pressure from the cultist who comes to your front door bringing a different Jesus? What would you do? What would you say? Well, that's Peter. Let's look at John. Well, as far as we know, he was a young man who grew up and he became so mature. So mature. John, the beloved apostle, was so young, so passionate and impetuous. John was a firebrand with his own brother James. They were like firebrands. They were like firecrackers. They were like Roman candles. But as they older and got mature, he was no longer dubbed the Son of Thunder, but he was dubbed from this time forward the Apostle of Love. He grew up. Well, what do we know about him? Well, he was a fisherman. He was in business with his brother James and their father. You find that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 20. When Jesus called these two to follow him, Mark wrote that they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and they went their way. So just like Peter, James and John were not stupid men. They were not ignorant men. I want you to look up here, because every TV rendition of a Bible story has the apostles as long-haired, freakish 1970 hippies who don't know if they're coming or going. They make them out to be buffoons. But according to the gospel narrative, these were businessmen. They knew how to run a business. They knew how not to drive it into bankruptcy. They had hired servants, which means they knew how to play with a payroll. Are you with me? They had some means, some source of capital to run a business. He, along with his brother James, were headstrong. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Let me show you a moment of their firecracker mentality. And maybe some of you here can even relate. I can with the Apostle John. Luke chapter 9. Let's look at a little snapshot of James and John when they were younger and more immature. Look at Luke 9. Look at verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So here's Jesus, he's coming to the end of his ministry, and he's about to begin his passion. And his face is like a flint. His face is zeroing in on Jerusalem and Golgotha. Jesus set messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. So Jesus makes these arrangements, or these pre-arrangements with these Samaritans, and they didn't, we don't want you here. Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, when they saw Jesus get rebuffed, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and burn them and consume them as Elijah did? Oh man, were they passionate. They loved Jesus. They had a passion and a zeal for Christ. Would you agree? But it was misguided. Read on. Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. On another occasion, Jesus called them the sons of thunder. Well, John was very zealous, and he was passionate and full of energy. Look at John 20. Let me show you something between John and Peter. I can tell you that John was much younger than the Apostle Peter. Watch this. You get this little snippet in John's Gospel. When it came time for them to run to the tomb, notice what is said. John chapter 20, verses 2. Mary Magdalene goes back and tells them that the tomb is empty and Christ is risen. Okay? Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. You only find that little phrase in John's Gospel. And saith to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not what they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, whose John, came to the sepulchre, and they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. It seemed that John was a little bit faster than Peter. Probably Peter was a little older, and John was a little bit younger physically and with stamina. Notice that. Also, too, John could be very, very intolerant. Oh, was he intolerant. Look at Mark chapter 9. Oh, my word. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Now, on one case, they wanted to vaporize a city. 38. John answered and said, answered Jesus, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. We saw this other guy down the street casting out devils in your name. And he doesn't follow us. He doesn't follow us. And we forbade him because he doesn't follow us. Oh, such intolerance. Here's someone out there doing something for Jesus, and we didn't want him to be involved with our movement because we got the real McCoy. We got you in the flesh. They're just out there casting out devils in your name. So we told them to stay away. Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can likely speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is in our part. And whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Jesus smacked him. But here's the good news. You want some good news? Here's good news. This man was a living contradiction. This man was also a living contradiction. And here's the gospel for you this morning. I hope this lifts you off your chair. God used both. God used both of those vessels, despite their flaws. So if you're here this morning, And the devil seems to have run you into the ground, just accusing you of all the things that you've done after salvation, and all the open doors that you didn't take advantage of, and all the missed devotions, and all the missed times of prayer. Then get it right this morning between you and him, number one. And number two, be reassured, God ain't done with you yet. Because when God saves a sinner, he doesn't make trash. He makes a golden vessel fit for his use. Do you desire that? Do you desire to be used of your master in any way, shape, or form that he would lay upon you? Then here's good news. Look at these two guys. Maybe in some of our self-righteous, pious churches, those two men would never have been allowed to join that church today with all of their warts and their pimples. He was a very ambitious man. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Watch this. Again, this is in his younger days, in his immature days. Look at verse 35 of Mark 10. Come on, look at this. Look at the men that Jesus chose. Look at the men that would build his church in the first century. Come on, beloved. Don't be afraid of this. I want you to drink this in. I want you to get some comfort. I want you to get some hope. I want you to get revived. God doesn't make trash. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Lord, we want you to do whatever we lay on your table. Woo-hoo. Jesus said unto them, okay, what do you want? Lay it on me. They said unto Jesus, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. We want a corporate position, assistant to the CEO of the universe, James and John. We want to be right up there in glory next to you. That's very ambitious. Notice how Jesus smacks them. Jesus said unto them, ye know not what you ask. You're out of your mind. Can you drink the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And that's a picture of the cross. That's a picture of persecution. That's a picture of being put into the wine press and being squeezed for his namesake. They said unto Jesus, we can. Beloved, I don't think they really fully understood what they just got done saying. We can. Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. Jesus tells them, you are going to be squeezed. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand, it's not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Jesus smacked them. So what can I say about John? He was zealous. He was intolerant and he was ambitious for all the wrong reasons. And wonder of wonders, praise God from on high, he used both Peter and John. How do you feel this morning now? You feel like you're junk? You feel like that God can't use you? I hope not. That's the intent of this Easter meditation. I want you to be resurrected out of your doldrums. I want you to be resurrected out of your despair. I want you to be resurrected out of your doom and gloom. And get off your blessed assurance and do something for Christ. Even if it be given a cold glass of water in his blessed name to somebody who reeks of urine, you do it in his name. Are you willing? Or maybe you want some position up there in glory. Well, if you want that position in glory, then you better learn how it is to scrub a floor here on earth before Jesus crowns you with special privileges. Get your hands dirty for Christ. Roll up your sleeves and by faith get in the trench. Well, he eventually learned the beauty of true love in Christ by going into Christ school. You find that in John chapter 13. He sat so close to Jesus at the Passover meal, John was able to lean right on Jesus' breast. And John looked up into those beautiful eyes and said, "Is it I?" How close can you get to Jesus to rest your head on his bosom? He saw the transfiguration and was one of the three whom Jesus asked to be so close to him in the hour of agony in the garden. His gospel is the only gospel that simply pours out the divinity of Christ. Matthew's gospel portrays him as King of the Jews. Mark's gospel portrays him as perfect servant. Luke's gospel portrays him as perfect man. And in John's gospel, John chisels out the image of perfect deity, only given to John. And again, John writes that divine gospel. And look at the man. Look at the man. He's shot full of holes. But God used him. What about you? You think God is done with you? Shame on you. God is not done with you until we put your dead, cold body in the dirt. Then you're done. Do something for Christ. My word, he's done so much for you. He writes the Revelation, which is a commentary on the Olivet Discourse. He was solely entrusted with Jesus' mother's needs until her death. So here's the application. What will it take you to deny Christ? What will it take? How much money? How much money can someone give you to buy you off? How much money will it take you to turn over a secret gathering of Christians just to get a little coin? That happened in Germany. It happens in China. It happened in the Soviet Union. It goes on in North Korea today. It goes on in Cuba. Don't you dare sit there and tell me I'm immune, Pastor Bob. No, you are not. If you think that way, you are a prime candidate to put a knife in a brother's back. Isn't this sobering? Would you rather be going out there finding eggs in someone's backyard? Or are you willing to sit here and say, "Lord God Almighty, have mercy on me"? Maybe a frown. Maybe a stern look. Maybe a hateful face. Maybe too direct of a sermon. Being made fun of on the job. Maybe you lose a job for being a Christian. Maybe you lose a promotion because you're a Christian. Maybe you're Passover or you're rejected by family because of your attachment to Christ or by a co-worker. What will it take you to deny him? What would it take you to betray him? Could Jesus be able to trust you with his own mother? Could Jesus entrust his mother into your keeping? Will you take care of my mom? Because I'm only going to be on earth for 50 days and my stepfather's dead. Could Jesus entrust his beloved mother to your keeping? Judas the betrayer. I don't want to be a betrayer. May God kill me before I even reach that line. Don't be a denier. Whether it's in the neighborhood, in the family, or on the job. How about being a testifier? I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll tell the world that he is mine. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. Not in a braggadocious, stupid way. But every time God gives you that open door, let a little bit of gospel light shine. I hope you have a happy Easter. And may these Three examples. Never leave you this day. Let's pray.